I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10.
Thank you, Jonathan, for leading us this morning in choir. It's been awesome.
We could go home now and say it's been good to be here. Amen.
We want to thank you also for your prayers, and the team all made it back great, and we're looking forward to sharing a little bit tonight. You'll have to be there to see this here because of the sensitive nature. We will not televise that, but I hope you can make it as we debut our new video, and it'll be good. God really bless. And I want to say thank you to Mike and all the guys, the technical that make this happen, because it's not easy, especially when I'm here, because I think of stuff too much, and we're always adding and subtracting. But so thank you to you guys. If you found Luke chapter 10, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I think, and I'm on, right? Okay, very good. The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Behold, I send you out as lambs amidst the wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, nor greet one on the way." Father, as we come this morning, we just come thanking you that you truly are awesome. And Lord, you live in our hearts, and we thank you for that. Lord, right now, we just ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Lord, as you already felt your presence so real this morning, because God, wherever we go, you go with us. And we thank you for that. And Lord, right now, we just pray that, Father, you take control, and we give all honor and glory to you, because we can do nothing without you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless someone as you're being seated. The first Sunday of January, I shared this passage with you, and we talked about it in depth. And it's been a while now as we've asked you to pray for your friends and your neighbors. And again, I want to remind you that it's the Lord who appointed us to be his witnesses. The Great Commission is given to each and every one of us. And it's done by the Lord. It's a commandment of him. He's the one that gave us the Great Commission. Often in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, when we think about the Lord's Prayer, and we pray that prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And there's no doubt that his will is for us to be a witness that he's called us to be. And in Luke chapter 6, when he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you to do?" You know, I put that in reality, and I think about it. If we were in the army and the general came, or if we were in a land today that has a king, or even if you came up to your boss and he said, "I want you to do this today. This is what I've commanded you to do. This is what I want you to do as my servant." And we looked at him and said, "Well, I just don't feel like it today. I don't think that I'm going to be able to go out and do that. I need to play some golf. I need to do this." And how long would we last in the army? How long would we last in the king? Or how long would we last even if we were part of a business and we decided we just wasn't going to show up? Jonathan said it well when he said the Lord is full of grace and mercy, because we fail him so often. And I think about it in Matthew chapter 7, he tells us that we shall know them by their fruits. And the Lord goes on to say that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Mike was sharing one morning at the breakfast that two guys were talking, and one of them said to the other, "I think the problem of the world is ignorance and apathy. What do you think?" And the other one said, "I don't know and I don't care." And we kind of thought about that. Does that apply to the church today? And as I've thought about it, it really doesn't. Because we know what to do. Our problem is just disobedience. It's submission. It's doing what God called us to do. And we all struggle that. And we all fall short of it. To be an effective soldier for Christ, we have to be obedient to what he tells us to do. And so as we think about that today, and we think about the lost, and and all the things. The first thing we got to deal with is ourself and submitting to what God calls us to do. And then secondly, I want to talk to you this morning about just how do we pray for the lost? How do we go about reaching people? How do we ask God to intervene on behalf of our friends, our family, our neighbors, and our loved ones, and our co-workers that we care and love? How do we go about that? You know, if you've been watching the basketball tournament any at all the guys come in, the commentators, and they all say the same thing. Well, they had a plan. They had a scheme. They knew how to do this. They had techniques that work. And God has given us techniques and instructions and a plan that we can be winners as well. Because the fact of the matter is, when we're obedient, that makes us a winner. It's not the results. It's the obedience that God looks at. And when we think about it, and first thing we have to realize when we're praying for lost people is, as the first spiritual law says, man is lost and in need of a Savior. If people don't realize they're lost, they're not looking. They're not looking for help. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And John 3:17 tells us that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not is condemned already, and the world needs to know that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, and he's the only way to heaven. They need to realize that and understand it. And so we need to pray. As we pray, we need to realize that Satan has blinded their eyes and deafened their ears, and we need to pray that God will open their eyes and open their ears of understanding of what is going on. We have a world that's full of spiritually entangled and chained and in bondage to addictions. And addictions is sin. It can be all kinds of things that we're addicted to. And the Lord has a plan for that. Isaiah said it, as we talked about this morning, and then it's repeated in the Gospel of Luke, as the Lord himself said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those free who are oppressed. In James chapter 5, he tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't know if you remembered when I shared about Peter in Acts chapter 12, and the Bible talked about how he was guarded. 16 guards, and two of them he was chained to inside the inner prison, and the door was bolted from the outside, and there was no way in, no way out. But the church prayed all night long for him, and God did a miracle, and Peter was set free from that bondage. I want to tell you, the greatest miracle is when people are set free from sin and they know their sins are forgiven and they can spend eternity in heaven. There is no greater escape than to escape from this world to spend eternity with God in heaven. We also need to pray for demonic powers and strongholds, that they will be broken down, because the Bible, the Word of God, is mighty in the tearing down of strongholds. Thursday night, Don Pearson will be here with us, and Don and I have become friends, and we've studied together and talked together, and Don is going to be teaching us how to prayer walk and pray for our neighborhoods. But one thing Don shares that really caught my attention, when he was a missionary in Belize, they began prayer walking their neighborhood, and they prayed specifically for the leader of the drug cartel. And they walked by him and they prayed for that man, and God opened his heart and he was saved. And because of that stronghold was torn down, that whole country broke forth in revival. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or think, according to his power that works in us. And many times we have not, simply because we ask not. Now, we also need to realize that we need to pray the word. By praying God's word, that is how he breaks into hearts and he breaks down strongholds. And we're going to be doing that some during the month of April, as we meet in the chapel at noon, just to learn how to pray God's word and pray for our community and our friends and our neighbors. And I can't cover that at all time. But in John chapter 6 is a powerful statement. And it says that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. When you look around at all these walls and all these names of people that you prayed for and you put on there to pray for, you need to be praying that the Holy Spirit open their hearts and their minds, because it's Him that's got to do the work. It's not us. But God honors the prayer. And when people come together in unity and one accord, like they did in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit come and they pray together as a group, God honors that. I've seen it all over the world. And we're doing this as a whole convention that's called GPS to pray for our communities. And I believe we're about to see God move in a great and mighty way like we've never seen Him do before. The group that's going to St. Lucia, one of the churches there that had been praying for this had their first service of the 10, and 74 people came forward and gave their life to the Lord, including the Prime Minister of St. Lucia. I want to tell you, God is powerful and working miracles when we do what He tells us to do. And He says this, "And this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us." And He goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "First of all, I urge that prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," listen, "who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." And then third, we need to pray for laborers. In Luke chapter 2, God talked about pray for laborers to go into harvest. Now, it don't feel like it, but yet it does. But as you're looking at the trees blossom and you think about what's coming this summer and this spring, there are going to be gardens all over Cookeville, all over Putnam County. There's going to be cornfields and tomatoes and all the good stuff, and all the fruit trees are going to have fruit. And I want to imagine today, if you got a decree from the county executive and the mayor that says, it's all yours. You can have all the fruit. You can have all the vegetables in Putnam County. I'm giving it all to you. But you can only keep what you harvest yourself. Now, what would happen to most of the fruit and vegetables? They're going to rot. We're going to lose them. That's why it takes everybody. That's why it takes everybody in here to pray for their neighbors, their friends. One person can't do it. If you depend upon the staff to reach this community, if you depend on preachers to reach this community, it is not going to happen. It's going to take everybody. And it's not going to take just First Baptist. It's going to take the whole community. God's kingdom working together as one if we're really going to impact this community. In John 17, we know this as the priestly prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus prays just before He's about to go to heaven. And I've got this in the New Living Translation. I want you to listen to it carefully, verses starting with 13. "And now I come to you. I have told them many things while I was with them, so they would be filled with joy. I have given them your word. And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They are not part of the world any more than I am. Make them pure and holy by teaching them your word. And I give myself entirely to you, so they also might be entirely yours. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will believe in me because of their testimony. My prayer for all is that them as they will be one, just as you and I are one. Father, just as you and me are, and I am in you, so they will be in us, that the world might believe you sent me." What's he saying? He's saying that we need to be praying for those people who we're already praying for that may be the next Billy Graham, because we don't have enough laborers. We need more and more and more. And as we pray for these people, not only to become part of the kingdom, we need to pray that they'll become laborers. That also means that we have a lot of people sitting in the pew right now that are not laborers, that are not sharing. And we need to be praying for them. Laborers who are there, ready to blossom, ready to go. And you just need the encouragement to go that way. I want you to think about Acts chapter 7. This is a story about Stephen. Stephen was a deacon in the church, and He did many signs and wonders, and God was using him powerfully, and so powerfully that the priests decided they were going to kill him. They were jealous of him. And so they took him out to outside of the city and were about to stone him. And he looked up into the sky and said he saw heaven open up, and they began to stone him. And you know what he did? He prayed for that enemy. He prayed for the people who was killing him. You know who held the coat? Paul. He was praying for laborers that had not yet come. I may be looking at the next Billy Graham right here and don't even know it. Somebody that's been silent for years, that God may touch you and he may use you to change your entire community. Who knows? Maybe an entire nation. We need to pray for laborers yet to come. I shared this with one of our groups on our last trip, and we'd already printed 450,000 cards and ran out the second day. And we're like, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to pray for laborers yet to come. We're going to do some more. Within 2 hours, two presidents of two different fellowships that represented over 200 churches called my local guy and says, we heard about what's going on and we want in on it. How do we get in on this? We had to print 1 million more, folks, before we left. It's amazing what God will do if we just ask him and get out of the way and watch him. It blows me away. And then as we think about that, the next thing we need to pray for one another is passion. Passion like I just described with these guys. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had went out and they'd come to the temple, and there was a man there and he was crippled and lame, and he wanted silver and gold, and they said, we have none, but we'll give you what we got. And they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And man, things got excited in that town. And as everybody could not deny the miracle that had been done. And so they brought him in and began to question him about, what did you do this? How did you do this? And they said, in the name of Jesus. And so they pulled him inside and said, well, tell you what, you're not going to talk about this Jesus anymore. And you know what they said? They said, shall we obey you? Or we shall we obey God? You be the judge. But I'm telling you right now, we can't help but speak about what we have seen and what we have heard. That's the kind of passion we need. We need to be able to tell people about what God is doing in our life, because faith comes by hearing. And when you think about passion, think about the Lord's example. 1 John in chapter 3 and 16. We know John 3, 16, but 1 John says that no greater love than this, than we lay down our life for the brethren. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He had such passion, such love for us, that he came from heaven to earth to lay down his life. And he tells us that we ought to do the same. We are to be willing to go do whatever it takes to lay down our life that they might be saved. We need that passion. Thirdly, we need boldness. We need boldness. Acts chapter 4, he talks about this, and they'd come back in and they met with the group and they talked about what was going on. And they began to pray. And they said, Lord, you have heard their threatenings. They're trying to make us be quiet. You've heard what they said. But Lord, we want to ask you that you give us more boldness and more signs and more wonders, that we can even do a greater work than we've done before. That's what they asked for when they were threatened. They asked for more. And the Bible says, and when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak the word of God with boldness. Two connections there. One, being filled with the Holy Spirit is total surrender that God will use you. It's not about jumping up and down and hollering. It's about submitting to God and letting him have control of your life. And these people did that, and they prayed that God would give them even more boldness. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is writing. This is where he talks about the armor of God and putting on the armor to go out into the battle. And we read that a lot. But I want to take us to verse 19. Listen what he says on 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is Paul. This is Paul who's praying for boldness and asking them to pray for boldness. You see right here on this thing, this has all the names of the staff and our people in the church. I want to tell you, I need boldness. Jonathan already said this morning, we fall so short. I fall so short. One of the scariest things I ever hear people say is, you're one of the most evangelistic people I've ever met. And I'm a failure. I fail so much. I need boldness. I need not to walk by people. The staff needs to not walk by people. Your teachers, your leaders, and you need boldness. And if Paul had to pray for it, then my goodness, we ought to be praying for it. That each one of us would have it, that we could do what God called us to do. Because I get afraid, I get scared, I get timid like everybody else. And there's times I ought to speak that I don't. And I need your prayers. Brother Randy, Mike, Bill, Charlie, all of us, secretarial staff, everybody involved in this church needs to pray for boldness. Fourthly, we need to pray for open doors and clarity. I want you to think about Paul's life. When you read about Paul and all the prisons that he was in, not one time did he say, pray for me that they'll let me out. You ain't gonna find it. What he prayed for was that he could open his mouth and speak boldly and clearly where they could understand what was going on. He prayed for opportunities to share the gospel. Listen to what he says. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it and an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for which the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, which I have been also imprisoned, in order that I can make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. What he's saying is, he needed prayer, and we need prayer, that when we do have an opportunity to share with our folks, that we can have that opportunity and we can speak it clearly when we do. Number five, we need to pray for righteousness. Because the fact of the matter, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its savor, it's tasteless and no good for nothing. Paul warned Timothy, be careful to be a good workman so you will not be disqualified in what you do. You know, there's two kinds of witnesses. There's a good witnesses, and then we have people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ that do more harm than they do good. And we need to be careful as we go out. And we need to not think that we're above reproach. David fell. Samson fell. Any of us can fail. And we need to pray especially for the helmet of salvation, not only for salvation, but to guard our thoughts, and the breastplate of righteousness to guard our hearts. Because I want to tell you something. When you get serious about praying for people and you start really trying to make a difference in your community that others might be saved, you can expect the devil to attack you. I guarantee it. You need to pray for each other for righteousness. And then number six, we need to pray believing. Isaiah said in chapter 55, my word shall not go out void, but it will accomplish what I sent it out to do. And when you share with somebody that little bit of word, that little bit of encouragement, God makes a promise that it will not void. It will make a difference in their lives. It will touch them somehow that you may never see. You may be the one that planted that never reaps. But God tells us that we pray believing, and that we pray because the fact of the matter is, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God and believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We can claim that. And we can claim in Galatians that if we are not grow weary in well-doing, that we will see fruit. It will happen if we pray out going and believing that. And now, I want to take us back to Luke chapter 10 and close out this morning. And I know I went quick, but I gave you all the scriptures. I had a lot of them to cover. This, trying to cover 2 hours and 30 minutes. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it said the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. Won't you think about that power that God gives us? Even the demons were subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Now, the first question I'm going to ask you, is your name recorded in heaven? Because none of the rest of this really matters if you not give your heart and soul to the Lord. So that's the first thing I'm going to ask you. Is your name recorded in heaven? We've heard a lot about it this morning. I want to share another story with you. A fellow by the name of Don Piper. In 1989, Don is a Baptist pastor, and he had went to the Baptist General Convention down on Lake Livingston. And on his way back home from that convention, as he was crossing a bridge, he met a semi-trailer, tractor trailer, and it ran over his. The trailer literally ran over his car and mashed it. And Don was pronounced dead on the scene. His body was a wringled mess with parts missing. Terrible sight. Another fellow from that convention who was one of the speakers, his name was Dick Onrecker. When he reached the scene of that accident, he was compelled to go to see if he could pray, see if he could minister to somebody that was hurt in that accident. And when he got there and asked the officer, he said, well, there's two or three people that had minor injuries and the other guy is dead. And he said, I really want to go pray. He said, I'm telling you, the guy is dead. He looks awful. You don't want to go there. And Dick said that he was a paramedic in Vietnam. He could handle it. He just had to go pray. And a tarp had already been put over that car, but when he went there and he crawled inside that tarp and he began to pray for Don, who at this point in time had been dead for 90 minutes. He began to pray for him and he began to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And the next thing he knew, Don started singing along. God touched him and God answered that prayer. And I'm going to read you his testimony just a little bit from what he had to say. I get frustrated describing what heaven is like because I can't begin to put it into words. What it looked like, sounded like, and felt like. Heaven was many things, but without a doubt, it was the greatest family reunion of all. Everything I experienced was like a first-class buffet for the senses. I never felt such powerful embrace or feasted my eyes on such beauty. Heaven's light and texture defied earthly eyes or explanation. Warm, radiant life engulfed me. As I looked around, I could hardly grasp the vivid, dazzling colors. Every hue and tone surpassed anything I've ever seen. With all the heightened awareness of my senses, I felt as if I'd never seen, heard, or felt anything so real before. The best way I can explain it is to say that I felt as if I was in another dimension. Never, even in my happiest moments, have I ever felt so fully alive. I stood speechless in front of the crowd of loved ones, still trying to take everything in. Over and over, I heard how overjoyed they were to see me and how excited that they were to have me among them. I'm not sure if they actually said the words or not, but I know they had been waiting and expecting me. Yet I also knew that in heaven there is no sense of time passing. I gazed at all the faces again and I realized that they had all contributed to my becoming a Christian or had encouraged me in my own growth as a believer. Each one had affected me positively. Each had spiritually impacted me in some way. It helped me to make a better disciple because of the influence I was able to be present with them in heaven. Since my return to earth, I've actually been aware that all of us are on a pilgrimage. At the end of this life, wherever we go, heaven or hell, life will be more real than the one that we're living now. I don't want to see others die without Jesus. What about you? If you read that book, you'll learn that it took Dick or Don years to tell anybody this story. And the pain that he endured was like the thorn in the flesh that Paul endured. And he only gives us a little glimpse of what he saw. But the bottom line is, it's worth it all. You know, several years later, he and Dick were having a meeting at a restaurant. And he said, I want to thank you once again for saving my life. And he said, it's what anybody else would do. And he started to cry. And he cried for some time. And when he finally got to control of himself, Don looked at Dick and said, why are you crying? He said, you know, that day when I pulled up on that accident and I heard that people were hurt, I just had to go pray for them. I wanted to pray. I wanted to help people that were hurting. And he said, if a little boy or a girl were to run out in front of the street, you would run out there and try to save their life. It's human nature that we would want to meet that physical need. Yet there's people walk by us every day that are going to hell, and we don't share with them how they can have eternal life. Something is wrong with us. You know, the Lord tells us that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. I want to ask you to stand with me.